If you're familiar with what I'm about to say, I know I said something about Jeremiah, but after yesterday I decided to call an audible. And that means I'm going to change the play right in the middle of the... And it's not necessarily anything that was done or said as such. It was just me after some contemplation and thinking about the congregation and things, and I thought maybe going this direction might be a little better. I hope that it is. And if it's not, we'll do something else tomorrow. Turn with me to the book of Colossians. And Colossians chapter 2. And what I'd like for us to do really is study from Colossians in chapter 2 and spend some time there. Is this even on this microphone? No, I'm not asking if it is. I'm asking is it? Like, and it doesn't have to be. If it's not, I'm going to move up there where the brother is, because instead of me shouting.
It'd be easier for a couple of them to hear if it is on, and I'll try to get it to where now it's on.
Okay. So I'm going to get up here where brother is instead of me shouting. He thought you could get away from me by pushing back, and I'm just going to keep on moving forward. Oh, thank you. Thank you. Yeah. Oh, appreciate that. Yeah, I learned my lesson a long time ago. You got to come early. In church, you got to come early to get a good seat. And so, so everybody pushes that way. Well, I'll just follow you. All right. Well, and like I said, the reason I did that was I believe that some things said in Colossians, and especially chapter 2, might be helpful to us in another way. And so we're going to do this and talk and study together and just see what you think of it. And I don't mind in the week going to Jeremiah if you'd like to, but I'd like to focus here first at least. Colossians, the book of Colossians, first of all, was written by who? Yes. Apostle Paul wrote about, do you know about when?
60 to 65
About in there. I have 60 to 63, but I'll give that to you. In the early 60s A.D. was the time in which he wrote. Now, Paul is writing to hey, that was an easy one. He's writing to the saints at Colossae. He's writing to Christians. Has he ever met these folks? Or do you know if he's met these people? If you don't know, I'll show you, but I just wondered if you knew right now. Okay. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 1, they have not seen each other. This is one of four epistles that are commonly called what?
Prison epistles.
Which means? Yeah, he's in prison. Okay? He was in prison. And so, you're in prison, and what can you do but write a letter? So, he's writing letters. There's at least four that we know about called prison epistles. Those written while he was in prison. But even at this time, he expects to leave because he talks about various things, not only here, but in some of the other epistles. It's kind of the idea, well, I'm in prison now, but I'll be leaving or be able to go. There'll be a time when he ends up in Rome itself and ends up there, and he, secular history tells us that he got to actually speak before Caesar and so forth, the very things that he said that he was going to do back in the book of Acts. And then wasn't long after that, of course, then he was killed. But for right now, he's writing these letters, and he writes to the Colossians, having, like I said, he hadn't seen them, but he has heard about them through various brethren, through various people that were very dear to him. One of these people is named Epaphras. I'll get it right. And that's Colossians 1 and verse 7. Dear fellow servant and a faithful minister of Christ. This is somebody who has obviously kept in touch with Paul. This is somebody who is obviously not in prison. And so he's able to communicate, tell him about things going on in Colossae and so on and so forth, so that when Paul writes, he can write a letter to encourage, write a letter to be, for them to be godly and then to continue in being faithful. Okay? Now, Colossians, the book itself, chapter 1, focuses our attention on Christ, and rightfully so, Christ being preeminent. You know what preeminent means? Yes, he's first, he is supreme. Preeminent, the prefix pre, P-R-E, means what? It's before. If you have a pre-test, means you have a test before the actual test. If you have a pre, somebody says, some doctor says you're pre-diabetic, means that you have the signs of diabetes, but you don't have it necessarily, but you're going that way. It's before diabetes. You can have pre, a lot of things, prenatal. so before the baby comes. On and on and on you go. Pre means before. So preeminence. He is before everyone and everything. Christ may have the preeminence. That's why it was an issue, and I won't get too far off our subject, but that's why it was such an issue when 3 John and verse 9, Diotrephes wanted what? He wanted the preeminence. You understand? He's one to say, hey, look at me. Hey, I'm number one here. Not Jesus, I'm number one. Not the apostles, me. And if you don't think so, there's the door. He wanted preeminence. Well, that wasn't for him to have, that's for Christ to have. And that's the bulk of Colossians 1 is talking about that and talking about the need for preaching Christ then, verse 28 and 29. Now, you go to chapter 2 and you see, though Paul has not met them, he says he expressed his struggle and his concern he has for them. I have a struggle. Look here in verse chapter 2, verse 1. I would that you would know what great, King James says, conflict I have for you, for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Now, the great conflict, or great, that's a, King James says conflict, yours might say struggle. The struggle I have. He has a struggle going on. It's a mental thing, of course, or spiritual, probably both. But he has a great struggling in his life for them. And really not just for them, and he mentions Laodicea and others, but it's really for all Christians. Paul was a motivated man in many ways. Acts chapter 17. Toward the tail end of Acts chapter 17, Paul goes into the city of what? What's the name of the city? Athens, Greece. And in Athens, Greece, he sees idols everywhere. And then finally, as you read this, and I'm going to paraphrase, but as you read Acts 17, he basically says, I just can't not say something. I've got to say something about all this stuff going on. His spirit was stirred within him and stirred so deeply that I get the impression he kind of thought he was going to go into town and not say anything. Like he'd had such bad experiences in Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, and Philippi, and on down. And he's had such bad experiences that he ends up down in Acts 17, down in Athens, kind of waiting around for the rest of the crew, because the people who had traveled with him, they were able to stay, but he keeps getting run off. And like I said, you can correct me on this, but I kind of get the impression he's going to Athens like, listen, I just need a break. I'll just hang around, wait on these people, and maybe we'll go somewhere else. And then he gets there, he's like, whoa. There are so many idols. You even have one to the unknown God, whom you ignorantly worship. Him declare I unto you. He just couldn't even hold it back. That's on the side of those not being Christians. It's kind of like Jeremiah trying to be quiet. And so I'm going to get Jeremiah in. And Jeremiah, when he says, I said, I'm just not going to talk about the Lord anymore. And he said, that was just like a fire shut up in my bones. And then I was weary with forbearing and could not stay. I couldn't be quiet. I couldn't just hold it in anymore. I had to come out. Because of the wickedness of the people. That's Jeremiah. That's Paul, Acts 17. You go to Colossians 2, and he has a struggle now, not for the unsaved people, though he does, but not for the unsaved people. He's talking about saved people. These are Christians. And he says, I have a great struggle. I have a great conflict. I have this desire. I have to tell you these things. I have to. Because I want you to be secure. I want you to be, understanding what God wants and to be faithful to it. To continue and to be faithful in this way. Okay? Any questions? Comments? Anything? Please speak up. And please feel free to read or whatever. I'm going to call for readers here in a minute, but ask questions, say things. Let's have an interactive class. So he says, I have this great struggle for you, and we're going to keep coming back to that. That's the motivation. I'm in verse 2. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all the riches of full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. That is a mouthful. Verse 3. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, verse 4. Lest any man beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in spirit. Joined in beholding your order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Verse 7, rooted and built up in him and established in faith that you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him, in Christ, verse 9, in him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. In whom? See, the same person. We've had in him, in whom. Same person. I'm still talking about Christ. In whom are ye all circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and the putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him, verse 12. Buried with him. Now we've had in him, and in him, and in whom, and with him. Buried with him. In baptism, wherein also you're risen with him through the faith, the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. You being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, took us out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Verse 15, and we'll stop. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. We'll stop right there. That whole section is what I'd like to look at this week, if it's okay. Right here, we start to break down this in urgency right now, or in earnest. If you're taking notes, you can write this for the title. Knit together in love. Knit, K-N-I-T. Knit together in love. That's the first point, or the first part of this study we're going to have together. He said, I have a great conflict for you. I'm struggling over this. That your hearts might be comforted. And here's our title. Being knit together in love. He says that beginning here, that you might be comforted or encouraged. The idea of strengthened. Some versions might say that your heart might be encouraged right here. comforted, to be knit together. Notice this first part. He says, I want you to be comforted. And the idea actually from comfort or encourage is that idea of strength. And he goes on and talks about this as you'll continue reading. He's talking about this idea of strength. There is a need for spiritual strength. He said, I have this conflict and I want to make sure you understand you need to be strengthened. That must happen. Something was said in a brother's prayer about the hardships Jeremiah went through and what we can learn from it. And I just say amen to that. These people had hardships and struggles too. Under a similar, and some might argue worse, morally, government than even what Jeremiah saw, and Jeremiah saw pretty bad. Under a government that is hard for us to grasp, there was no rights. There was no anything. There was no freedom of speech. No freedom of assembly. No freedom of, what's that called? In other words, protest the government. No rights of any sort. You were existing at the impulse or at the pleasure of Caesar. Caesar decided one day and just put ourselves in that situation and say if we were there and Caesar decided to destroy this town and he's in charge and he decides to destroy this town, there's nothing we're going to do about it but maybe run away. Because he'll send his soldiers down and they'll destroy this city. And they'll kill everybody standing in the way. And there's not going to be anybody protest. There's not going to be anybody raise their eyebrow. There won't be anybody to clear their throat. It's just, he decided something and that's what happens. That's the kind of regime they lived under. That's why in the book of Acts, a couple different times. But in the book of Acts, there were times where there was, protest. One time it was in Jerusalem, it was this terrible protest. And they grabbed Paul and put him in press, started beating on him and all that. And he's like, do you beat a Roman citizen? Is this the way you treat a Roman citizen? And they're like, whoa. We thought you were this Egyptian come up to stir everybody up. He said, I'm not an Egyptian, I'm a Roman. And you're beating me right now and that's not cool. They were scared of the Rome. And even to touch a Roman citizen like that was bad news. But they put down the mob. Ephesus had a mob that time. And then they had to put it down again. And the guy, he wasn't even a Christian at all. But he just got in there and told everybody, you need to calm down for Rome and, the soldiers and all this get wind of what's going on. They come down here and put this down. We better calm ourselves down. That's what happened in the days of Jesus. Jesus on being tried at the trials and such, and the people calling out and crying out. That's what it was. And so they were scared of Rome. And so if you imagine living in that time period, to even speak about Christ, to even try to win somebody to the Lord, that's a big deal. And now, he says, you know what you really need? Strength. You really need to be strengthened. You need to grow, because listen, politically, it's not getting better. Politically, civil government-wise, it's not getting better. You need to grow. 2 Peter 3 verse 18 says what?
Grow in grace and
Jesus Christ. Yes, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want you to notice and pay careful attention to that passage because 2 Peter 3:18 makes it very clear that spiritual growth is a command. Okay? That's a command. That's a command just like repent and be baptized is a command. It's a command to grow. Now, I can't command physical growth. You can't do that, can you? I don't know. You have any boys? Well, it won't. My illustration won't work as well, but that's okay. I may come back to a girl illustration in a minute. But you can't command a boy. I've had two now. You can't command a boy to have a growth spurt. And I'll tell you something else. You can't command him to stop it either. Now, I had a boy that he was small for a while, and all of a sudden he just, and there he went. And so now, well, it's not like this, but now when I look at him, I have to look like this at him. Yeah, get ready. Whenever you do that and you're used to doing this and all of a sudden you go, huh. Yeah. But I didn't command that. Or he didn't command it. It wasn't his decision. Now, don't get me wrong, he likes being tall, but he didn't. That's not what he... You don't do that physically, do you? But spiritually, you do. Spiritually, it's a command. Spiritually, it's a decision. And that's why there's a difference between somebody who has been a Christian for 25 years versus someone who has 1 year experience 25 times. Everybody follow me? See the difference between the two, and there are brethren like that. They've got 1 year's worth of experience 25 times, not 25 years experience, or 30, or however long they've been a Christian. He says, I have a great conflict. You need to grow. You need to grow and be strong. That's what happened with the Hebrews. Hebrews 5, 12 to 14. Remember in Hebrews 5, 12 to 14, when... For the time what?
You need to be
teachers. Yeah, you ought, O-U-G-H-T, you ought to have been teachers. That is an expectation. Again, and I know girls have growth spurts too. I'm not saying they don't, but generally you know some more than boys. But yeah, I can remember girls taking off, they having their growth spurts a lot sooner than us boys did. And I remember... girls I grew up with, and I was doing that for a while to them too. Like, how'd you get? It all evened out later. But yeah, so here's this growth. You ought to have been. You ought to have grown. See that? Now, we'll say this. If we have a little baby, and everybody says, oh, how precious. We just love our little babies, don't we? And so, oh, that's a... But if your little baby is 6 years old and still a little baby, we got problems. If you're still holding it like this in 6 years, that's bad. And probably before 6 years, you've already sent that baby to about 14 different doctors trying to figure out why hadn't this baby ever matured past the baby stage. Right? We say we expect them to grow. Spiritually the same way. You ought to have been. Now you have need to unteach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. You become such that have need of milk and not strong meat. Because strong meat, strong food, solid food, belongs to who?
Mature.
To the mature. You're not there. And the point is that if you had a child, a physical child with a physical growth problem, we might give them, whatever. Chemicals and all kinds of things, try to boost this, and growth hormones and all this, get the pituitary gland going. We might have had all this kind of thing. But at the end of the day, you're still going to say, that's all I can do. And maybe my child just won't grow like the others. Doesn't make me love them any less. This is just what they have. But when it comes to spiritual growth, you can't stand back and say, well, that's just what you got. That's not the way it works. You can't say, well, that's just me. That's all. No, you grow. You ought to have been teachers, and now we got to feed you milk again because you can't stand the solid food. You gag on it. And we've got to get you where you can exercise, have your senses exercised to discern both good and evil, and be that strong person. That's what every Christian needs. Weakness is spiritually deadly. You're going to see Paul worried about false teachers. We read this a moment ago in verses 4 and verse 8. You need to be strong. You need to be strong for what comes from without. That is persecution from without. You need to be strong because of false teachers trying to make you a spoil, and more on that later. So, be knit together in love. Being knit together is an interesting word. K-N-I-T. I don't know anyone here knits. Do you do that? Anybody knits anymore? You try to? Crochet. Crochet, oh my. Well, okay. You're out of it. Okay, you can't talk. No, crochet, knit, all that. But the idea of knitting something. The idea of knitting means to, Mr. Strong says, to drive together or unite. We're uniting something. You're going to see it here, 2:2. You're going to see it in 2:19. And where it says, verse 19. Somebody read that for me. I'm talking too much. Yes. You see that knit, that word knit in that verse? Same word. Same one there, same one in 2:2. Same thing. Knit. And in this case, he's talking about knit from the standpoint of not knitting a blanket or whatever, knitting socks, but the actual what? Verse 19. The illustration is what? Growth, the church growing as a, what's the illustration? As a what? Christ is the body. Have you ever thought about the body being knit together? I mean, a physical body for now. Thought about body being knit together? We might not think in those terms. But that's what that verse says. As the ligaments and the joints, and the all, and I mean, we could add on their muscles and skin and all, is knit together. It's united. It's an amazing thing when you think about the body. The body is one. You have one body. And then you can talk about, well, there's pieces. There's fingers and ears and eyeballs and toes and feet and legs and all arms. And you and I could, whether drawing or just looking at somebody, go, well, let's see. Yep, there's an elbow. And there's a thumb. There's an eyeball. But if you then stand back and look at this person, do you ever notice that it really doesn't look like that? It's all melted together. In other words, it don't look like Frankenstein. Have you ever noticed there's not stitches and cut here, and then another cut here, and another cut at your shoulders, and cut under your neck, and stitched together? Have you ever noticed it's not like peep, 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 peep? It's just like one. You ever seen pictures of a baby, like, not even newborn, but I mean like the baby growing inside the mother? Have you ever seen those pictures? And then here's those little fingers, and you see a little ear starting here, and you see little black dots. It's going to be eyeballs, you know, complete. I mean, they're eyeballs now, but I'm just saying, little dots that's developing. And already you can tell what this is. And you look at that and you go, but you don't see peaks. You don't see cut. It's all one. That's knit together. You ever had a broken bone? What did the doctor say the bone is going to do when it healed? It's going to be knit. And generally, if you broke whatever, broken arm, leg, whatever it is, people who know about this, which is not me, say that if you break a bone, the spot where that's knit together is actually stronger than the other part of the bone that wasn't broken. And it knits back and it's stronger in that spot. Now, think about that. Knit. Combined, joined, united. And that is strong or stronger than it was before. That's what he says we need for all Christians. But they're what? Their hearts might be comforted, being knit together. The hearts are comforted, they're encouraged, they're strengthened because of the knitting. Okay? And before I get to the next statement, that's why I said verse 2 is a mouthful. Because before I get to the next statement though, think about this. Is that not, okay, what we just described, uniting, knit together, strengthened, and united, is that not what Satan is fighting all the time? God's plan is for his people to be united, and Satan's plan is what? Divide and conquer. Divide and conquer. He started that in the garden. You know that, don't you? That's where he started. God set man and woman in the garden and set forth his plan and set forth the way he wanted to be done. And instead of Satan addressing Adam, instead of Satan addressing him, he went over to the woman, or she, however it was, that he ends up talking to her. To get her convinced. See? And then she, and then he, and then both. It's simple, but that's divide and conquer. When you got two people. He tries division in other ways. To divide us. Division. And I touched on it yesterday, and I'm going to hit on it again, because I think this is a very real issue, a very real problem. This nation. And people have commented for a while, this nation is divided. It is. And this nation is divided politically. And it's interesting. The two things that you're not supposed to talk about in polite company are what? Politics and religion. How about that? And we've listened to that lie so long that you know what the American people are the most ignorant on? Religion and politics. So much so that people look at the founding fathers and the founding documents and all those things, and you read those. Those are amazing works to read. I know that's not Bible, but I mean it's from intelligent men. They were intelligent. And then people look at that and say, those people are idiots. They don't understand. And it's like those people understand better than anyone else. Be that as it may. Unity. Uniting together is the biggie. And Satan fights that. Divide and conquer. That's what he's doing. And he's doing that in the world of politics. He's doing that. I touched on this last night, and I'm still going to hit it. He's touched on it from the standpoint of this pandemic. Divide and conquer. I mean, really, that's what it is. Because if I convince you that there is only one way that's right, then we can form a posse and go against anyone else that doesn't do what we do. Okay? Like I told you, the truth lies, I believe the truth lies between the extremes. And I'm having a hard time convincing some of my brethren of that, but I can tell you, this is another time when it's so. And like I said, that's not, and see, and then I have to back up and say all this, say on my caveats, because we've become so divided. So I have to say my caveats, that I understand it's a real disease, and I understand it's contagious, and I understand people died from it. I know people died from it. I can tell you some people that did. I've had it real bad. I had a pretty bad case. Not in the hospital. Didn't go to the hospital, but if somebody else had been in charge, maybe I would have been. But I've had it, and I know it's real. It's bad, it hurts you, and all that. And so... And like I said, I had to have all these caveats to say, understand, I believe it's between the extremes. But Satan got us divided. And so unless you do it my way, unless you believe like I do, that this is a just a hoax, and this is just a lie, unless you believe like I do, then there's something wrong with you. See? Unless you believe that, you know what I'm saying? Unless you believe the opposite of that. But this passage says that their hearts may be knit together. That's unity. It makes you stronger. Where we can live with one another. We can respect each other. I can respect the fact that your immune system is not the same as mine. I can respect the fact that mine is not the same as yours. I'm going to surprise you. I won't surprise anyone in this room with what I'm going to say. But I'm going to tell you, I know some people right now that's never got the first sniffle. And they're not living in a cave, and they're not living in... It's isolation over here somewhere. They never got the first sniffle. Now, does that mean I'm going to take these people and say, all right, that is the standard for everybody, and all you other people, you just must be weak in faith? No. I'm not going to take somebody over here that's been in the hospital for 6 months, like a new one man to be, and say he's the standard. No. The truth is in them, is in the middle of that one. But the point is, we can be knit together in love, and I can respect the people who have exceptional immune systems. I can respect the people whose immune systems are weak. I can respect people whose immune systems are in between, and I can respect people who, I mean, just go down the list. And maybe my immune system is just fine, but I'm caring for somebody who's a cancer patient, has severely low immune because of the treatments they're taking. I may respect them for the caregiver thing that they're doing. And on and on and on and on. But I'm a bit away from my point, but I'm not really, because the point is unity. And Satan has worked this to where he says, nope, you got to hate. That's just our example, but it's true there. It's true spiritually. Romans 14 is in the Bible for a reason, folks. It's in the Bible for unity. There's such a thing as a strong brother, and there's such a thing as a weak brother. I'm not talking about physically. I'm talking about in the faith. Strong in the faith, weak in the faith. There's such a thing. There's such a thing as babies in Christ. There's such a thing as mature people in Christ. And we need to respect both. Knit together. Okay, I've talked a whole bunch. Anything you want to say, comment, question?
I think a lot of problems today in the world, even in the church, is people don't understand their freedom.
Okay.
Freedom has its limits.
Mm-hmm.
When we have freedom, the Bible gives us a lot of freedom.
Mm-hmm.
But we can overstep.
Mm-hmm. We have freedom. I'm glad you said that. 2 John 9, Whoso transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. You don't care if I use it, do you? Okay, good. So here, it's kind of like this. This is 2 John 9. Right there. This is the fence. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Satan is trying to convince you to jump the fence. If you stay in the fence, there's where your freedom is. There's your protection. You can think about it this way. There's fish in a fishbowl. Fish in the fishbowl swims around, flips around, swims, has a good time. And then he looks over there and says, I think I'd like to sit down in that chair over there. And once he jumps out of the fishbowl, what happened to his freedom? He just lost it, didn't he? You're going to die now. Unless someone else picks you up and puts you back in your fishbowl, you're going to die over there. So whatever he thought he was doing, bad news. God's freedom is in the fence. God's freedom is inside the fishbowl, if you will. Within the fence, you can run. We have cows and cattle. You got cows and horses, and where I'm from, there's all kinds of cows and horses and things like that. You get in the fence, that cow, that horse can run, skip, play, roll around in the grass, get up, have a good time. But you get out of the fence, it's bad news. God has given us that freedom. He knows what's best for us. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. All things that pertain to life and godliness is with God. It's in the fence. Go outside. And we forget that. Knit together how? Love. And ain't it interesting, that word love, that's what I was talking about yesterday, that A-G-A-P-E, agape. In this case, it's actually the verb, agapeo, if you say it that way, agapeo, A-G-A-P-A-O. It's still the same word, it's just different form. Kind of like when we say, go and went and gone. Different forms, it's the same word. Went is the this past tense of go. Go, went, gone. Agape, agapeo. There's other words. But love is the thing. Look in Colossians 3:14. In my Bible, it's in the same opening. Colossians 3:14 says what about love? Above all these things. And you can read above and see the things. But above all these things, put on what? Love. Which is the bond. We don't use the word bond. I mean, we do sometimes. But that word there for bond is the word, is we would say today in English, weld. You ever welded something? What do you do when you weld something? Huh?
It sticks together.
Okay. You stick two things or more things, but stick things together. But when you weld it, the intention is what?
Bonded together.
It's bonded. We're going to this. Right. Take it loose, brother. Take it loose. You weld that, that's permanent. Love is the bond of perfection or bond of perfectness. We have our hearts, now go back to 2:2. Hearts knit together in love. knit together in love. And we have our hearts united in love, welded in love. Sounds to me like the Lord's trying to teach us, don't be divided. Love for who? Knit together in love. Love for who? Love for what? Anything? Just say love. It's nebulous. Love. What is it? For one another. How about God? How about the Lord's church? One another, our neighbors. Love that is expressed vertically. Love it expressed horizontally. See both. Love for self. Love for things. Love for this world. Love for popularity. Love for our job. None of those things are going to produce unity. None of those things are going to give us the strength we need. Knit together in love is love for God. And it's love for others, our brethren, and also for each man and woman. As we love them. Matthew 22:37 says what? This is Jesus talking. Start in verse 37 and read to verse 39, somebody. So love, kind of like what we're talking about. Knit together in love for God with your whole being. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love thy neighbor as thyself. So, I'm going to ask what the lawyer asked that time. Who is my neighbor? Somebody with a need? I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm repeating what you just said. Neighbor, somebody with a need. That's as far as it goes. Be everybody. Okay. People you have opportunity to help. Let's go this way with it. I'm not saying I disagree with anything. It's not an argument here. I'm just repeating what everybody's saying and get people's thoughts going. If you're married, is your wife your neighbor?
I'd say yeah, but I don't know where you're headed with this.
Well, I don't have to be heading anywhere. I just asked a question.
You do good to them. You do good yourself. That's what they're needs.
What? Not your wife. If you're married, and you have children, are your children your neighbor?
You have different love for your wife and children than you do
There's different forms of love, absolutely. But he says to love your neighbor as yourself. Your children, your neighbor. Is your husband your neighbor?
He's your best friend.
Yeah. Is the preacher your neighbor? Jesus said, who was neighbor to him? At the end of it, he used neighbor as a verb. He didn't say who was the neighbor. He said, who was neighbor? He used it as a verb, as action. And in that case, the Samaritan man was neighbor to somebody who could do nothing to repay. Or who had, it wasn't like, this use names. That's Joe. Man, he helped me out the other day, and here's Joe on the side of the road. Man, I can't believe this. No. It wasn't that he saw him, because he helped me out the other day. So far as we can tell in the scripture, those four men, actually, I guess more than four, because you add in the thieves to this. All of these people are strangers to each other. A random act of violence and another random act of violence because they wouldn't do anything. And then finally a random act of kindness. Who was neighbor? Well, the one who helped him. Who? Go there. I put that in. Whew. You need to invest in wireless. Keep me from tripping over that. Who was neighbor? Well, one who helped it. You know, one who helped him. But he didn't want to say Samaritan. That would have hurt us. That would have burned his mouth if he'd said Samaritan. Because we can't stand those people. A guy who did good to him. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Is what Matthew 22:39 says. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Love. Love for who? Love for, and we said everybody. It's interesting, we said everybody a minute ago. And so if it's everybody, then it's everybody. It's kind of a trick question just to see if everybody believed everybody. Because if my neighbor is everybody, it is my wife, and it is my husband, it is my children, it is the people that I know. It's the people that I don't know. It's the people that I work with. It's my co-workers. It's the neighbor across the way. Literally, across the road, or the house beside my house, literally, just as much as somebody else. Who's neighbor? See? That's the question. Love for who? This changes everything in my life when I think, well, wait a minute, hearts knit together in love. I'm not going to have time to be divided then. We're not going to have time for a lot of fussing and cussing and carrying on. Because I'm going to be too busy trying to be your neighbor. So let me ask this one. And see if we catch on now. Are my brethren in Christ, will they be my neighbor then? Now we're catching on. My neighbor is whoever. And that means that I act toward them accordingly. Love thy neighbor as thyself. I act accordingly. Knit together in love. He said that's the thing. Love is my motivation. Love is my motivation for unity. Love is my motivation for God. When I love God like I need to love Him. 1 John 5, Verse 3 and 4 says, when I love God, I'm going to keep His commandments. And that's not the only verse that says that, but that is what it says. John 15, 14 also, John 14, 15, just reverse the verses. Several passages that say this, that my love for God is seen in what I do. How many times have we seen bumper stickers out here that says, if you love, honky if you love Jesus? You ever seen those? Is that just Western Kentucky? Honky if you love Jesus. Woo, honk, honk, woo. Yep, I love Jesus. No. If you love, you're going to do what I say. That's what Jesus said. And so that love for one another, love for Christ, love for the truth. Ephesians 4 verse 15. I'm in Colossians, I know, but Ephesians 4 verse 15 says, speaking the truth in love. I speak the truth in love. For our very way of life. That's what we find here. So that, like I said, whenever I'm engaged in that way, and I'm engaged in and seeing what's necessary in this love and this unity, I'm not going to have time to divide, really. I'm not going to have time to pick on a bunch of people. I'm not going to have time to run down their idiosyncrasies or run down the things that I don't like about them. These are the 10 things I hate about you. No, you're going to show love for them. And even in situations where somebody's not a Christian, they're not a Christian, they're my coworker, they're whatever, I'm still going to show a love for them. I'm not going to sit there and just say, well, you're nothing to me. No, I'm still going to have a loving attitude toward them, even when I can't agree. In other words, I can't say you're a safe person right now. I couldn't say that and lie to them. But I can be good and tactful and a nice person, and I can love them the most I could ever love somebody when I tell them about Jesus. I can do those things, see. That you might not, what? He says, knit together in love, and to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and the Father, Jesus Christ. Now, right here in chapter 2 of Colossians, that mystery is not really discussed in this section. Ephesians 3 spends a lot of time talking about the mystery of God. Do you know what the mystery of God is?
Jew and Gentile be reconciled to God in one body.
That's it. That's been the mystery. Now, the way we use the word mystery, let me jump real quick. The way we use the word mystery is like, ooh, something mysterious. Ooh. But mystery in Bible terms just means something that was covered. You have something, you have something that's covered, and then He just uncovers it. Well, what's been covered is God's plan for reconciling Jew and Gentile. He says, I want to uncover that. And He did uncover it through Christ. So He says, verse 2, to the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. That mystery. And so, the full assurance of understanding. God has always wanted His people to understand His will. It just flies all through me whenever I hear people, and they are common, that people say, well, God's book is so complicated, you just can't understand it. And you just kind of have to do the best you can. We can't understand. Come on. We can't understand that. When you say that, then you're really indicting God, and you're saying that God, the infinite One was unable to explain Himself. God's unable to express Himself in a way that men can understand, even though He made us. But He's unable to do that. That's why you can't understand anything He says. And that's not the case. God wants us to understand. And the full assurance is seen in here. The full assurance of understanding. Full assurance means complete certainty. Whenever I talk to somebody and I say, and I, we go to the Bible, we talk about a Bible verse, subject, whatever it is, and I say, this is it. And somebody, you can't be that confident. There is no way you can say 100% that you know that that's true. Can you? You better believe it. To the full assurance of understanding. To the complete certainty. That's what that means. So, if, can I understand God's Word completely or not? I'll leave it to you. Can you understand or not? Of course you can. If you can understand the words that I just said, then you can understand God's Word. If you can understand the complete certainty of the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, we've got it. These are not complicated concepts, except what men try to complicate. It doesn't mean mysterious. It means it was not revealed and now it is revealed. Jesus Christ came in the flesh. And He came to this world and He died on the cross. And He was buried in a borrowed tomb. And He rose again the third day. And then He ascended back to His Father. Now if you can understand that, now we're ready to go to the next step and say what it means. Because even at that, Jesus going through those motions, and I don't want to sound flippant when I'm saying this, but I'm just saying, Jesus just to go through and say, okay, dead, buried, rose. But is there no meaning to that? I mean, there's all kinds of meaning behind it. And if I can, but if I can understand this concept, then I can see, also can see the meaning behind it. The meaning that I'm in sin. And I need a Savior. And somebody came to be the Savior. Because I can't save myself. And He made that possible. And now I can be saved. Now if I'm saved, then can I tell somebody else what to do to be saved? If you know what you did to be saved, this is one thing I tell people. Do you know what you did to be saved? You know what you did? What'd you do? Through the mystery revealed, because guess what, folks? You're a Gentile too. In the Jewish mind, there's really only two people, two races, Jew, Gentile. If you want to Jew, you're a Gentile. Samaritan sometimes, but you talk in more specific language, they talk about Samaritans, that's true. But mostly, if you just talk about just the general, Jew, Gentile. Because we're sure the Samaritan is not a Jew. You know what I'm saying? We are sure, sure not with us. So, here we are Gentiles. And Christ has made a way that everyone can be saved. The full assurance of that understanding. I can be united with Him. I can be united. I can love Him. And I can be strong. Knit together. He said that's what it's about. Okay? And so, that in Him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge and various things like this. I'd like to talk about that tomorrow, if that's okay. Lord willing, we'll just continue this. And like I said, well, that was one verse. There's a bunch, that was a mouthful, wasn't it? There's a bunch in there. that we need to know and we need to take and apply. But if that's okay, what we'll do, we'll just go down through these verses and just see what's being said, because as Paul wrote to Christians that hadn't seen his face, and things he said, I would want to tell you, you know, to your face, I have a struggle to tell you these things and want you to know them so you'll be able to handle what life throws at you. I suggest it's the same thing. I haven't seen Paul's face either. And I don't imagine anyone in here has either. And so there's a conflict there to make sure we're strong too. Okay? And that we don't fall for false doctrines, false teachings. We don't fall for those types of things. Okay? Any questions? Comments? Points of rebuttal? Snide remarks? Okay. However, we'd like to close, brother, we'll close. But